Day on the subject of Thanksgiving, it being Thanksgiving weekend, in which our national government has designated the fourth Thursday in November as a special Thanksgiving observance, that perhaps we might share a little from the Word of God on that subject today. Our Father, as we come to Your Word this morning, it is our prayer that You will open it up for us, illuminate it for us, and let us see something of practical, immediate value in terms of what You would say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. I think we understand, most of us, from our history in school that Thanksgiving was first observed in the United States by the Mayflower settlers after their first successful harvest. They had been here one winter, most of them had died, frankly, and that next summer they had changed the way they were doing things, and they were successful in bringing in a very nice harvest. And that fall after the harvest, they had a celebration of Thanksgiving. Unfortunately, today, many are rewriting the history books, and many of those who are getting their information about Thanksgiving only in the public school history classes are not really getting the accurate story. Charles Colson comments in a book that is called The First Thanksgiving, written by a woman by the name of Jean George. She writes that the pilgrims left Europe to seek their fortune in the New World. That would have come as news to the pilgrims, for the pilgrim leader William Bradford wrote in his diary that the voyage was motivated by, quote, a great hope for advancing the kingdom of Christ, end quote. When it comes to Thanksgiving itself, in this book, the religious dimension finds no place at the table. The author states flat out, quote, this was not a day of pilgrim thanksgiving, thanksgiving to God, that is. Instead, she writes, this was pure celebration, end quote. And that is generally what many of our history books record. Any reference to God is eliminated. It is completely wiped out. If the people were thankful to anybody, they were thankful to the Indians for showing them how to put fish in their corn hills. But that is not what happened according to the record of the pilgrims themselves. William Bradford, again in his account, says, quote, the Lord sent them such seasonable showers that through His blessing there was a fruitful and liberal harvest, for which mercy they set apart a day of thanksgiving, end quote. These people were actually giving thanks to God who had preserved them and blessed them with a crop that would see them through the next winter. They knew to whom their gratitude was appropriately expressed. And then in 1863, a national Thanksgiving Day, as we know it today, was declared by proclamation from President Abraham Lincoln. And this is what he said. It is the duty of nations as well as of men to owe their dependence upon the overruling power of God. To confess their sins, isn't it wonderful to have a president to speak this way? Continuing, he said, to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow. We could stand to have a little bit of confession from the White House itself today, it would seem. Yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history that those nations are blessed whose God is the Lord. We know that by His divine laws, nations like individuals are subjected to punishments and chastisements in this world. May we not justly fear that the awful calamity of civil war, which now desolates the land, may be a punishment inflicted upon us for our presumptuous sins to the needful end of our national reformation as a whole people. We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But Lincoln continues, but we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. A president of the United States said this: "It has seemed to me fit and proper that God should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged as with one heart and one voice by the whole American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, and also those who are at sea, and those who are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens." End quote. What leadership. Amen. No wonder this man is among our most revered and most beloved presidents. But President Lincoln was not the first national leader to call his people to Thanksgiving, nor were the Pilgrims and the Puritans of New England the first to observe a Thanksgiving. The giving of thanks to God had long been a regular and customary component of national life in the nation of Israel. In fact, it was quite well organized in the land of the Bible. There were those who were designated to continually give thanks to God on behalf of all the people. In fact, Hezekiah was one of the kings. I chose a couple of scriptures to bring this point out. In 2 Chronicles chapter 31 and verse 2, we're told that Hezekiah appointed the courses of the priests and Levites after their courses, every man according to his service, the priests and Levites for burnt offerings and peace offerings to minister and to give thanks and to praise in the gates of the tents of the Lord. There were actually people who were designated by the national government as thanksgivers, and it was their job to continually give thanks unto God for the blessings that were upon the nation. When Nehemiah returned with a group of people to a broken city and a destroyed nation, one of the things which he did as soon as the gates of protection and the walls of preservation were reconstructed was he appointed chiefs among the Levites, and it was their purpose, according to Nehemiah 12 and 24, to praise and to give thanks according to the commandment of King David, the man of God, ward over against ward. In other words, in every particular part of the city, there were Levites who were appointed, and it was their regular duty. That's what they did. That was their livelihood. They were to be thanksgivers. They were the ones who, on behalf of the nation, were continually giving thanks and continually reminding God, reminding the people to whom their thanks were being given. Now, before I go to the passage that I've selected this morning to review, I want to make a point, and that is that being thankful and giving thanks are not the same. Let me say that again. Being thankful and giving thanks are not the same. Only one time in the Word of God are we instructed to be thankful, but almost 70 times are we instructed to give thanks. What's the difference? In the same way that faith without works is dead, in the same way that saying you believe but not having actions that correspond, being thankful and not giving thanks is dead. The Bible says about salvation, a man believes in his heart, but with his mouth he confesses his salvation. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The person that says, I'm thankful, but never gives thanks, is a person who is not thankful. If your heart is one that is filled with thanksgiving, it will come out your mouth. You would have to have your mouth taped shut for you to be an unthankful person. You can be thankful in your heart, but if you do not express it with your mouth, it does not get the job done. In fact, in the 100th Psalm, which is the only place where we're instructed to be thankful, it also says, enter his gates with thanksgiving, in exactly the same verse. Be thankful in the heart, but express the thanks with your mouth. A man who is thankful will be a thanksgiver. He will give thanks. He's like the man who says to his wife when she questions him, she says, "Why, darling, do you not tell me you love me anymore?" He said, "When I proposed marriage, I told you I loved you. If I ever change my mind, I'll let you know." And giving of thanks is exactly the same way. You cannot say, "I love you," I mean, in your heart, yes, you cannot persuade yourself that you do love if you don't express it with your mouth. Whatever's in your heart is going to come out your mouth. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And unless you are a person who is dumb, unless you are a person who does not talk, unless you are a person who does not speak, your mouth will express what is in your heart. Listen to what you are saying, and you will know what is really in there. Now, let me ask you to turn with me, please, to Philippians chapter 4. I want to show you something this morning that I just discovered this week in a way that I had never seen before as I was reflecting on this whole matter of the giving of thanks and being thankful. I want to talk to you today briefly, I think, on the subject of the fact that there is power in thanksgiving. And I believe that for a Christian, there is a supernatural and a spiritual power in the giving of thanks that most of us are really not aware of. We do it because we think it is appropriate, we do it because it's right, and we are thankful and we give thanks because we feel it in our heart. But I want you to see that there's a real spiritual power that is resident in this simple matter of being a thankful people to the degree that we will express it and actually give thanks. Now, in Philippians chapter 4, I'm going to read a verse which is the sixth, which I think most of us are familiar with, but there are just a few words here, actually two, that begin to make that point this morning on the subject of thanksgiving. And generally, when this verse is quoted, these two words are neglected. Paul said, "Be careful for nothing." Now, the word "careful" in the King James literally means be full of care. Be anxious about nothing. That's basically what he's saying. When he's saying be careful, it doesn't mean be wary. He's talking about do not allow care or worry or fretting or anxiety to fill your life. Be anxious for nothing. And some of the newer translations do translate it that way. But in everything, in every circumstance, whatever it is that would normally make you anxious or make you filled with care, in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God, is the way we normally quote that verse. But the verse includes, with prayer and supplication, the words, with thanksgiving. And so if there's a need in your life, this is what Paul is saying. If there's a need in your life, if there's an empty place in your life, if there's a void in your life, if there's a situation in your life that would normally produce worry and fear and anxiety and care, he said, let that thing be made known unto God. Pray about it. Supplicate to the Lord, but don't forget thanksgiving. Because there's a power in thanksgiving that energizes your prayer and your supplicating. And if you simply pray and make application to God for these things without the supplication, you find yourself being a beggar. And faith does not work in the life of a beggar. Let me say that again. Faith does not work in the life of a beggar. I'm going to say that a third time. Faith does not work in the life of a beggar. You see, a person who is begging doesn't know whether he's going to receive or not. And James tells us that that kind of person is a double-minded person, and a double-minded person is unstable in all of his ways. And James goes on to tell us that we should understand that that kind of a person will never receive anything from God. And so a person who is always, all you hear him doing when he's praying, "Oh God, I need this. Oh God, I'm in trouble on this. Oh God, I'm worried about this. Oh Lord, here's this situation and that situation. And oh Lord, please help me. I'm miserable. I'm wretched." Well, it isn't any wonder. That person doesn't know what to be grateful for. He doesn't know how to be thankful. There's nothing in his life that he recognizes is already coming from God, and so he doesn't have any confidence that he's going to get an answer to this prayer that he's praying. And that's why the thanksgiving is so important. There's a power in giving thanks to God at the same time that you are asking him for the thing that you're lacking. You'll thank him for what you already know he has granted. It strengthens and builds your faith to the degree that you may touch him for the thing he wants to give you anyway. And so that's why Paul is saying, don't allow yourself to be anxious. Don't allow yourself to fret. Go to the one who has the answer for your problem. But when you go, remember who you're talking to and remember who it is who has already granted you life and liberty and all of the wonderful blessings of this life and the next. And when you're praying, be sure that you give thanksgiving. This is not a way to manipulate God. It's not to make him feel good, so he says, oh, boy, I get all warm and fuzzy when he prays, and so I'm going to take care of him. That's not what it's about. It's about raising your faith to the level where you can get victory in the area of your need. Now, let me take you to the Old Testament. Let me show you something here. I tell you, when God showed me this week. This really did me a good turn this week. That's the only way I know how to say it. Old Testament, book of Jonah. What do we know about Jonah? We know Jonah spent three horrible days, don't we, in the belly of a great whale. The Old Testament rendition of Jonah calls it a large fish. Jesus, when he talked about this story, Do you understand that Jesus believed that this really happened? You know, there are a lot of people who don't believe that this really happened, that a great big fish, a whale, swallowed up a man. He lived in there for several days. A lot of folks don't believe that. Jesus did. And that's good enough for me. Amen. Jesus said it was a whale that swallowed Jonah. And so I believe it was a whale. Now the story we're told in Jonah chapter 1 is that Jonah was a prophet of God, and God spoke to Jonah one day and said, Jonah, up here in Assyria, we've got some bad folks up there, and my judgment is about to fall on them. Now, I don't want to destroy them, and so I want you to go up there to their capital city, Nineveh. And when you get there, I want you to prophesy to them and tell them that I'm coming with my judgment. But if they will repent, I will spare them. Jonah said, hey, I don't want to go up there. They're my enemies. Why would I want them spared? I'd like to have them fried. And so Jonah went down to the seacoast, and instead of going to Nineveh, he hopped a boat to another city. He said, I'll run as fast as I can the other way. Now, I know about running the other way, but God knows where you are. And he knew where Jonah was, and Jonah got on that ship out there in the middle of the sea, and God sent a great storm. And the ship was tossed, and all the people on the ship were figuring, well, now we know God sent this storm. How they knew that, I don't know. I guess they were a religious and suspicious kind of people. And they began to check around, and everybody that was on the ship, well, who is it that could have gotten crosswise with God? And they were trying to determine who it was. I don't know what they would have done when they found out who it was. Finally, Jonah comes to him. He says, me. He said, God wanted me to go to Nineveh. I went down to Joppa. I hopped this ship to Tarshish. I know I'm going the wrong direction. If you'll throw me overboard, the storm will be over. So they didn't want to throw him overboard. But he says, you've got to throw me over, or the ship's going down. Boom, they lifted him, threw him over. You know what happened as soon as he hit the water? God had a whale right there. You know, what a horrible thing for God to do. This man's going to drown. No, he isn't going to drown. He's got a whale there to catch him, for goodness sakes. God knows everything. You know, There's a whole message in there, isn't it? You know, when you get thrown overboard, God's got a fish to catch you. Doesn't matter what's happening in your life. If you're here this morning and you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, the day after, God knows. You're His child. He's looking after you. You say, here I am thrashing around in the water. I'm a dead man. No, you're not. Here comes a fish. Amen. So the whale comes along and scoops up Jonah. The storm stops. The people in the ship, that ship goes on to Tarshish where it was supposed to go. We lose them in the story because the story centers around Jonah. Jonah finds himself now in the belly of a whale. Now, I've never been inside the belly of a whale. Literally. Figuratively, I spend many days in a whale's belly. But literally, I've never been in a whale's belly. But I have an idea of what it must be like in there. First of all, it must be very, very dark. Very, very dark. The only time you'd see light is if the whale came out of the water and then he'd have to open his mouth. I have an idea that inside the belly of a whale, it must really stink. I mean, what do you suppose it smells like inside your belly? Have you ever been to a slaughterhouse and been there when they cut open the stomach of an animal they've just slaughtered? Ooh. It's really smelly. So here's here's Jonah. It's dark. It stinks. Do you know what happens in whales' bellies? Food gets digested. Do you know what whales eat? Whales eat things like Jonah's. You see, it's a miracle that Jonah did not get digested. You think about that. I mean, that's what whales eat. And that he could live that long in there, inside that whale's belly. Woo! Now I'm in Jonah chapter 2. Oh, boy. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. Thank God that Jonah knew what to do. And he said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of hell, cried I. I guess he did. And thou heardest my voice, for thou hadst cast me into the deep, into the midst of the seas, and all the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. When you're in a whale's belly, take a lesson here. The waters compassed me about even to the soul. My emotions were done. I didn't think I would ever see the light of day again. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped. I mean, can you imagine what this must be like in there? The weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. In this whale's belly, he sees it like mountains in there. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. He still has hope. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe, this is a powerful verse, I'm not going to preach on this today, but I could. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Now boy, is that filled with truth. I mean, that is a pregnant verse right there. But verse 9 is the key verse today. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of what? Oh. Oh. Can you see this man in the belly of this whale? Can you see the weeds wrapped around his head? Can you be in there with him in the darkness? Can you see that there's no hope? He's done. Hey, the reason he's there is because God put him there. He knows that. But what does he do? I will pay that I have vowed. Glory to God. My salvation is of the Lord. Guess what happened? The Lord spoke to the fish. It vomited out Jonah. There happened to be dry land there. Now, what is it I'm trying to say to you today? There is a power, a spiritual power in thanksgiving that I don't think we realize. How is it Jonah got out of the belly of this whale? How did he get out? Was it just his praying? No. It was his praying coupled with his confidence that God Almighty was his Savior because he'd saved him before. Salvation is of the Lord. You know what the word salvation is here in the Hebrew? It's the word Yeshua. Glory. Salvation. Yeshua is of the Lord. Now, most of us, I believe as Christians, I spoke to this just a few minutes ago. I think most of us as Christians spend far too much of our time telling God what we need. When I was first born again, and even when I first baptized in the Holy Ghost, and I became aware that God really loved me, that He really truly cared about me, I know it wasn't quite like this. I'm going to embellish this in order to make the point. I prayed a lot like God was a genie in a lamp. And it was, oh Lord, I need this. I'm trying to get my faith working so that I could get all the things I need from God. Have you ever been there? But as time has passed, I have become persuaded about Matthew 6:33. To seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and not worry about all the things I need. He knows what I need and He will see that those needs are met. I mean, He promised me that. And so Jesus said, don't be filled with care about tomorrow. Don't be anxious about tomorrow, what you're going to wear or what you're going to eat. The birds of the field, you've never seen them plant a seed on purpose, and you've never seen them build a barn in which to store their harvest. But yet, your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of much more value than they? Two of them are sold for a farthing. And he said, look at the flowers of the field. You drive down the highway and you look out in the field and here are these beautiful flowers. They're here tomorrow. Tomorrow they're cut down and they're thrown into the fire. They're so insignificant. But yet Solomon, in all of his glory, he had so much money that do you know Solomon had more silver than there were gravel stones on the streets of Jerusalem? I'm talking about wealth. But yet Solomon was not arrayed as gloriously. Look at this. Look at this. Look at this. Now, some lady arranged it, but who made it? Who made it? Out of nothing. Have you ever seen anybody look any more beautiful than one of these flowers? Next week, you know where these flowers are going to be? They're going to be in the fire somewhere. That's how insignificant they are. But yet God has created them so gorgeously, so beautifully. And Jesus said, Don't you understand that you are of so much more value than they? And so why be anxious about tomorrow? He said, don't spend all of your time begging for the things you think you need. Spend your time giving thanks. Spend your time praising Him for what He's already done. Quit complaining that the glass is half empty and start giving thanks that the glass is half full. And before you know it, it'll be running over the top. That's the message, I think, of Thanksgiving. There's a power in it. I believe that Jonah would probably still be in the belly of that old whale if he had not prayed his prayer with thanksgiving. Did you notice how much worship is in that second chapter? How much praise is in there? I mean, it's like he couldn't. He was a disobedient prophet. He was disobedient. Stubborn and rebellious. I don't want to go to Nineveh. I don't want to go to Nineveh. I just assume those people crash and burn. I hate them. But God never stopped loving him. And all he had to do was give thanks to God. Just begin to praise him and begin to celebrate his goodness and begin to give thanks. And the next thing you know, he spewed out on, just coincidentally, on some dry land. Amen. How it must break our Father's heart to hear us grumble, to hear us complain. How it must disappoint Him to hear us in the same way that you moms and dads, when you hear your child grumble because he doesn't have the right label on his jeans. How it must break a dad's heart when his child is loved, well-fed, and well-dressed, but complains because he doesn't have enough width in his pant legs. Amen. Or he doesn't have enough chains to dangle from his belt. Did I hit anybody yet? I'm working on it. Amen. Now, Pastor, you've gone from preaching to meddling. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Whoa. Now, I only want to say one other thing here today. Many other things that I had planned to say, but I'm just going to leave that for another time. But there is something that I do want to say today, and you can chalk this up to just Pastor Vic if you want to, but I think there's something significant about this, or I wouldn't mention it. When we have a national celebration, Thanksgiving, do your people over there across the pond do anything like this? You know, every day is Thanksgiving Day. Good answer. The man is quick. The fourth Thursday in November, we have Thanksgiving. I can't tell you how many people I heard this year, and it gets more and more every year. It's not Thanksgiving anymore, it's Turkey Day. It's Turkey Day. I heard a lot of folks around here call it Turkey Day. Pastor, you're straining at a gnat. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. See, it's not Turkey Day. I'm not celebrating a turkey. I'm not worshiping the turkey, roasted or unroasted, stuffed or unstuffed. The turkey is simply the unfortunate creature that is the center focus of the feast of that day. But it's not a turkey day, any more than Christmas is Xmas. Do you see this? You see, when the minute that you begin to talk about out of the abundance of the heart, what happens? The mouth speaks. The minute you begin to call that Turkey Day, do you know what the most important thing about the day is? Do you know what it is? Is how big that turkey's breast is. See, it's not Thanksgiving to you anymore. Thanksgiving is a secondary consideration. Did I step on somebody? I don't mean to hurt anybody's feelings. But when I hear these things, you know, when I sense these things, I think it's important that I share with them. Now, what are you going to do, Pastor? You going to throw me out of the church if I say Turkey Day next year? Of course not. I'm simply making a point. And I hope that you will understand this in the way in which it's being said today. We are exhorted over and over again in the Word of God to give thanks. And our national government has said 130 years ago, let's do it at least one time a year, and let's do it as a nation when every voice and every person in this country from coast to coast, from border to border, will pause on that day and give thanks to the one who has given us of his beneficence and of his grace. It's a day of thanksgiving. And I certainly a Christian ought not to be caught live or dead calling it Turkey Day, because we lose the whole benefit of what's going on. Now, God Almighty, I believe, will empower us through this. I believe this is a means of grace, this whole business of being thankful and expressing thanks. But the turkey will not bless you at all. It just put a few pounds on you. So to whom are we going to give thanks? Are we going to give it to the Indians? Are we going to give it to the turkey? Or are we going to give it to our Heavenly Father? I, for one, am going to give it to my Heavenly Father, and everything else that happens on Thanksgiving or during the Thanksgiving season revolves around that. Father, I am thankful. I am grateful. I want you to know it, and so I speak it to you. I sing it to you. I shout it to you. I'm thankful to you, Lord. Now, that's what Thanksgiving is, I think. It should be to all.